Hello, everyone. This is Stephen Strang, and welcome to the Strang Report podcast, the podcast to encourage you to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And today I'm talking to my longtime friend, Amir George, who is as passionate for revival and for prayer as almost anyone I know. And I invited him to be on the podcast to share with you and me some of the things that he and I have been emailing and texting back and forth about revival, especially some of the things that Charles Finney was saying 150 years ago that apply today. You know, revival is very important. And with everything that's happening in our world, in our country, you know, it may sound simplistic, but really there needs to be a revival so people are changed at the heart level. And if we see that happen in large, large numbers, a lot of these other problems that we're so familiar with and that we'll talk about in this podcast, I believe will change. So stay tuned.
Welcome to the Strang Report with Steve Strang on the Charisma Podcast Network. This episode was produced to discuss and address issues within our nation and around the world from a Christian worldview.
Welcome back, everyone, and welcome Amir George, who writes for us, who's my friend. I've done other podcasts. You can look them up on the Charisma Podcast Network. You know, I follow revivals. I've studied revivals. I've written about revivals. You know, I grew up in a Pentecostal subculture where people were all the time praying for revival, but usually it was, wanting to go back to an earlier day where they just felt a real move of God and they longed for it again. I'm not sure that that's true revival. Tell me how you define revival.
Well, for me, it's very personal because I'm basically a child of revival. My mother experienced the great revival that hit the American colleges right after the war. And I grew up hearing the stories of how, you know, there's something about those that went through, you know, a spiritual awakening revival that just changes their DNA permanently. So I grew up with that. And then when I went to university, we had, I don't know if you remember, there was a great, the revivalist kind of historian, his name was J. Edwin Orr. He came to our college and gave a talk on the history of revivals on college campuses. And so a bunch of us kids got together and we started praying every day that revival would come to our campus. And we put big, huge posters up that said, you know, pray for revival. I remember we got, I think it was, you know, it was Christian Life, so it was you guys. We got Bob Walker to put an ad in every magazine that said, pray for spiritual awakening and revival on our campus, you know. And lo and behold, 6 months later, it happened. The school shut down. We had a chapel service, and I was the chaplain at the time. I got up to lead it, and all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost fell on the auditorium, and, you know, no one wanted to shut it down. So from there, you know, that's the personal part of it. But essentially, a spiritual awakening and revival happens every about 70, 80 years, according to, you know, J. Edwin Orr. The first Great Awakening was in 1730, around, and the second Great Awakening was about 1800, early part of the 1800s. And then the third, what they call the third Great Awakening, was the early 1900s. And the interesting thing is that each of these Great Awakenings, basically what happens is, I could go on and on, but just one quick thing. Most of people think that it was godly people that started America, but right after the Revolution, America slumped. And this is, you know, you read J. Edwin Orr's story. He tells a tenth of the population were alcoholics. It was so dangerous to go out at night that women never left their homes. Bank robberies were daily. I mean, it was just bad. And then the first Great Awakening happened, and this changed. So, you know, these Great Awakenings that happen once every generation or so are not just spiritual. If it weren't for the Great Awakenings, they the depressions would have come earlier, because what happens is people become honest and they save the economy. So as believers, you know, when we pray for spiritual awakening, it's not only a spiritual blessing, but what happens is overnight people become honest. You know, they start paying their taxes, they start going to work on time, and overnight the economy picks up. So that's really the, you know, the main point of spiritual awakening and revival.
You know, that's important. What you say, that society is transformed, and you know, one of the reasons why America is at least more church going and somewhat more conservative than Europe is because we've had these waves of revival that have happened. You know, there were great revivals down here in the South after the Civil War, and that's why you have so many Baptist and Methodist churches that are really the results of those things. You know, we had the Pentecostal revival, which has spread around the world and continues in many ways. Other revivals like the Welsh revival, there's not a whole lot to show for it anymore. But even the Pentecostal experience was kind of waning. And then the charismatic movement, which was, you know, real in a lot of ways the same thing, except more in the mainline churches. And then, of course, in the Roman Catholic Church and the Jesus movement, which you and I both remember. But then there's also outpourings that happened in the 90s, like, you know, what we call the Toronto Blessing up at the Toronto Airport Vineyard Church, and the thing that happened in Pensacola at Brownsville Assemblies of God, and even Promise Keepers in its own way was a great move of God. But they were isolated. They didn't really move the needle in terms of the society. The media barely covered it, other than as just kind of an oddity that people wanted to know about. However, a lot of people were deeply touched. A lot of the leaders in the charismatic and evangelical church today, even such as myself, were deeply impacted by the Jesus movement back in the day. There's a whole new generation of leaders rising up now who went to the Brownsville School of Revival and were deeply touched by what God did. And of course, you know, they're touching thousands and hundreds of thousands and perhaps millions, even though the revival services at Brownsville are over.
Right.
So we pray for revival, but and it's something that really ought to just be a part of our prayer life, like we pray for our families or those in authority over us. But really, talk to me about what we can do to spark a revival, or really what has to be done, or people working together. It seems like Christians really don't work together, even on things like this.
Yeah. Well, you know, we've got a lot of bad news that's happening around us, but I think this is the one really hopeful part of it. And it's really a strange story, but I'm here because of that. There was I don't know if you remember, that's right, you remember we interviewed him once just before he passed on, Dick Simmons. We did a podcast with him, I think, last summer, which I think was the last one he ever did. But he is one of the students of spiritual awakening and revival. I mean, that's all he ever talked about. All he ever talked about was, you know, prayer and the fourth great awakening that was going to come. And he, you know, he used to live with Pat Robertson, David Wilkerson. You know, they were the ones that really the leaders of the original charismatic movement. But about 30 years ago, he moved to Washington. He helped up in the Reagan transition and then stayed on. And God told him to set up a place right across from the Capitol, and he called it the War Room. The most amazing story, and I just told it this a couple of days ago. And he probably, you know, he mentioned it when we were on the podcast with you. But what was so amazing was he used to go across every day to the Capitol and minister there. But you know, his whole point was to see this great fourth great awakening. Well, lo and behold, just about 30 years later, somebody opens up the war room, literally right behind the parking lot where Dick's been working for 30 years. And it was Steve Bannon. And I couldn't believe it.
You're talking about the Steve Bannon who helped get Trump.
And he calls it the war room.
Know him personally? Is he, you know, I know he's at least friendly to Christian causes, but is he
actually
a leader, a believer himself?
Yeah. So last year, Dick Simmons kept calling me and texting me and said, come, you know, I mean, we've all known, you know, him for years, but I don't think I've met him. I knew of him. And I used to work for, get calls in with him all the time. But so he kept asking me to come and help him. And I couldn't figure out what was going on. So I came out, you know, to help him with his war room, you know, working on his book and his papers and helping him set things up. And that's when I found out that, you know, Steve Bannon's down the street with his war room. So I spent the last couple of months trying to put the two of them together. And Dick Simmons wanted to pray for Steve and pass him on and then pass the blessing on. Well, just this last week, we were able to do it. And I can tell you, it's something's happening that God would send somebody 30 years before, you know, to prepare for this. And Dick passed on to glory last month. But I can just tell you that Steve Bannon and his team, I mean, it's a different kind. It's kind of like the Jesus movement. It's made up of, you know, them all. You know, Michael Flynn, a coke addict until 2 years ago. Lynn Wood, you know, I spent a long time talking with him. Most people don't realize he just came to the Lord 2 years ago. Same thing. And Steve Bannon, you know, we don't think of him as a saint, but he loves the Lord. You talk about the Lord, he gets quiet, he gets tears in his eyes. And the president. God, this fourth great awakening seems to be led by what we call the deplorables, you know. And for those of us who remember, you know, the tail end of the Jesus movement, I remember sitting in those, you know, the tent with Pastor Chuck, and all these kids would stand up and give testimony, you know, and they'd all been on drugs or all kinds of things. And I'll never forget, the testimonies were so amazing because it's like they all woke up every morning and they couldn't believe that God loved them, you know. And there's something to be said about this movement that's happening now. I think it's away from the regular church. It's not the church leaders are not involved. It's the regular people, many of whom have not lived perfect lives, but have met God and have a different kind of faith. It's just precious.
It really is precious, and it's encouraging how God is not limited by, you know, professional Christians, so to speak. I mean, when you were talking about Steve Bannon and others, I couldn't help but think about Mike Lindell. Boy, I read his entire book. It was a peek into a world I didn't know, a world of drugs and gambling and everything else. And then I had the privilege of spending 5 hours with him, interviewing him and doing the cover story for the January-February issue of Charisma magazine. And, you know, he believed even before he was really saved that the Lord, in fact, it was prophesied to him numerous times that the Lord was going to give him a platform. And he believes that the Lord has given him a platform, and he has been very, very strong, particularly in the last couple of months for, you know, what I'm going to call righteousness and freedom in our country. And of course, there are many, many other examples too. And, you know, sometimes we call it, you know, kind of workplace ministers and things like that, but it's not necessarily the seminary professors and the pastors and the choir directors or the 501c3 charity leaders who are leading the charge. I mean, think of Lynn Wood and other people like that who have come out so strong. And you know these people. That's what I'm so interested in. You're all the time sending me little leads and, you know, how many texts do I get from you in a single day? You know, I've said in other settings that you send me a little text that you pray for me, and I appreciate it so much that I've started sending it to some of the people that I pray for because I know that they'll appreciate it just like I do. So give us some tips on what we can do to believe God for revival and renewal, and some people call it awakening, in America, in our generation.
Yeah, you know, I think the first thing is we need a good old-fashioned humility. You know, if there's anything I've learned from all these people, I was just with a wonderful lady named Cheryl Chumley, who's one of the editors at Washington Times. She was born an atheist. You know, it was only a few years back that she came to the Lord. And you know, there's something about us that have grown up in the church. You know, it's all so common to us. But these people that have come through a lot, and they find they meet God later on, they have a different kind of faith. It's I don't know how to put it. It's very deep, and it's very they're just in constant wonder. You know, and that has just touched me so much. I don't know if you remember, I might have mentioned this earlier, but I first noticed this at the National Prayer Breakfast earlier on last year, and the president came up to the mic and gave his, you know, opening, and he quoted a Bible verse, you know, and the whole room just kind of laughed at him, you know, and he lost it. And I mean, to summarize what he said, he basically just kind of said, "Hey guys, you know, I'm sorry I can't pronounce, you know, the Bible correctly, but, and I'm on my third marriage, you know, and I'm sorry I'm not like you, but I love God too." And then he said, "By the way, you know, you gave me a list of things you've been trying to get done for 50 years. I got them done in 3. So just shut up and get with the program." And he sat down, you know. And I think,
boy, that was something that needed to be said.
Absolutely. But I'll tell you what really broke my heart, though. The atmosphere was not one that it's amazing to say, but I think that it seems like there's a Christian swamp as well. The atmosphere in the audience was not one of joy that, you know, he'd gotten all these things done. The atmosphere was one of almost jealousy that someone so unqualified, so uncouth, no seminary, was able to get done the things them with all their degrees and years couldn't get done. And I think that is really the fundamental point of this fourth great awakening. We've become so arrogant, the swamp has become so deep, that God just said, "That's it." And he's raised up an army of these deplorables. They're imperfect. You know, they don't talk right, but they love God more than we do. And I think that's really the first thing. Second thing is, you know, as you mentioned, Charles Finney talked about this, Dick Simmons talked about this all the time. God promises that he will bring revival, but it's conditional, and it's that we pray, you know. And I think we need to come back to a new appreciation of, you know, of being sold out. I don't know how to put that, but people used to say about Dick Simmons, he's old wineskins and he's old fashioned. And, you know, it's like, Charles Finney writes in his book on revival, he says, there was a certain man they were talking about, you know, that he was weird. And I asked, "Well, what is it that's so strange about him?" And they said, "Well, he's mumbles to himself, and he's up in the middle of the night walking around, and on and on and on." And he said, "I listened and I realized that what they were talking about was a godly man." And I think the second thing is, we've become so sophisticated and so organized and so technical, you know, that we've forgotten that God demands, you know, holy people and prayer. And if we pray, God promises to bring revival. And finally, it's to believe it's going to happen. I mean, Steve Bannon just the other day. I mean, he was absolutely convinced it's going to happen, and he believes that he calls it the. It's so funny. Dick Simmons of the war room across the, behind him called it the fourth calls it the fourth great awakening. He calls it the fourth turning, but he believes it's going to happen because of Christians and the church. Will rise up once again and will reclaim our authority. In fact, he brings up China, that nothing has terrified the communists but the 300 million Christians of China. And so I think the final thing is that God promises that if we pray, right, that he will do it, but he's doing it aside from us, and it's going to be led by the people, just like Naaman, you know, that humiliate us. So it's going to be tough for some of us that are used to, you know, all the sophistication. They don't dress like us. They don't talk like us. But they love God more than we do. And I think that's the encouragement, that out of all this craziness, and just like Steve mentioned the other day, he said, you know, don't forget that it was the persecution of the Christians that led to Constantine. Never forget that. And I thought that was an incredibly, you know, a bit of insight in this difficult time.
It is. And, you know, there's so much more that we could go into. What you say about the deep state in the evangelical or conservative Protestant church, I have seen for years. And often it manifests itself as sort of anti-charismatic. There's very much a pecking order. You know, they're kind of at the top. They kind of look down on the Pentecostals and have for decades.
Yeah.
And, you know, I want to be careful that I don't pick a speck out of somebody else's eye and have a log in my own. But, I mean, I've had to sort of live with this. And even, you know, it was interesting with President Trump, and I'll just make a short comment, and I don't want to take away from all you said in the podcast, but, you know, there's kind of an evangelical hierarchy, an elite. You know, they talk about the media elite or the elite in our culture. But within the church, there are certain people that are invited to all the important things, and generally the Pentecostals were just kind of around the edges, and you know, people like Reinhard Bonnke, for example, you know, who's now in heaven, was never really invited to the White House, and then with Donald Trump, he came in, and the number one person that he looked to for spiritual guidance, at least in a manner of speaking, was Paula White Cain, who, I mean, you close your eyes when she preaches and you think a black woman is preaching. I mean, she's a firebrand. Yeah. And, you know, a lot of these people were actually prejudiced against women preachers, yet she was the gatekeeper. It was kind of interesting to see how all this unfolded. Now, I don't remember any nastiness or, you know, any, I don't really want to be critical, but I was sort of aware of this phenomenon. And even Doug Weed, who was in the George H.W. Bush campaign and later White House, you know, he was raised a Pentecostal, but he also kind of crossed over. So there were a lot of people who didn't know he was a Pentecostal. And in my last book, the one on the 2020 election, I have a whole chapter with sort of this attitude that we're talking about, this sort of deep state attitude that existed back in the 1980s. And the same kind of thing that you described at the prayer breakfast. And really, I think it's something that the Lord is not pleased with. And, you know, like I alluded to before, I want to be humble enough that I personally and the people I associate with aren't guilty of this, maybe in some other manner. You know, maybe it's part of the human condition, but, you know, isn't that what they call the carnal nature? Aren't we supposed to crucify that and let Jesus... Yeah. Purify us, so to speak. But we got into kind of a different topic, but you bringing that up made me think of it, and I just wanted to add it. Our time is about up, so let me give you the last word.
Well, I just, I agree, you know, and completely with you. I think the whole point is to be encouraged, you know, thank God that he's raised up. You remember the Jesus movement was the deplorables of their time, you know. I don't know if people don't remember, but Chuck Smith was bald, overweight, boring. You know, he'd get up there and open up his Bible and preach. There was nothing interesting about it, but it was the anointing. And the kids that got thrown out of their churches all came together, and that was the Jesus movement. It's the same thing, and I really believe it's the fourth great awakening. And the terrible thing that's happened, the communist takeover of our government, I think feels, we hoped it wouldn't happen, but that seems to be the trigger to get us to come back to where we once were. And this time, we're going to have to humble ourselves and be led by the ex-coke addicts and drug addicts and the people that are imperfect, because we need to learn from them what it is to fall in love once again. And I think, and the final thing is, I think, get a prayer, routine. I mean, an hour a day. Martin Luther prayed an hour a day, but when he had something to do, he prayed 2 hours a day. Most people don't know. My dad was close to John McCain Sr. He used to pray 2 hours a day. I think an hour a day on our knees before God will change everything, and that'll be the fire to set the revival going. But be encouraged. It's on its way. The fourth great awakening has already begun. It's being led by the people that love the Lord Jesus Christ the most. We're lucky to be able to be a part of it.
Well, that was so well said and such a great way to end this podcast. Thank you, Amir George, for sharing your insight, for being a leader in this movement, so to speak. I just always enjoy talking to you. And, to my listeners, share this with people. We need to get this out far and wide. We'll do an article on our website, on charismanews.com and in other ways. But we need you to send it out. And it's people like you who send it out that have made our numbers take off. Just this week that I'm recording this, we passed 8 million downloads for the Strang Report. And the first couple of years were pretty small numbers. It's just really been in the last year or two that's taken off. And it's because people, find the interviews interesting. They share them. They look at other old podcasts. I've done well over 600 podcasts, and every single one of them is downloaded every single month by somebody. It's just amazing to me. And also, if you go on the Strang Report on the Charisma Podcast Network, just put in Amir George in the search, and some of the other podcasts that he's done with me will pop up. Thank you for listening today to the Strang Report. It's the podcast to encourage you to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we've been talking about today with revival. It's the Holy Spirit's power that revives us and renews us and regenerates us as individuals, but also our culture. God bless you. I'm Stephen Strang. Goodbye.
Thank you for listening to The Strang Report with Steve Strang. To read more from Steve, visit his blog, The Strang Report, on charismamag.com. Again, it's The Strang Report on charismamag.com.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.